Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
So little did I know, back in January of 2022, when I began the chronological journey through the gospel, that one, I would still be journeying through the gospels with you. And I don't really have a difficulty with that part of it, because I love to give people Jesus, and the gospels is all about Jesus and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But we have come to lesson 90 of the chronological journey through the gospels, and we're in this section where the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's been silence about the transition really between Jesus in the upper room and coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. They don't say anything. At the close of the communion, as Jesus introduced it, he says they sang a hymn and they went out, and the next portion of scripture, they're there at the Garden of Gethsemane. But John, he takes us through this teaching that has been called by the theologians the farewell discourse, that began while they were still in the upper room. And even at the close of our message today, I would think that when Jesus said at the very last verse of John 14, when he said, "Here, arise, let us go from here," that he's speaking about they're in the upper room and let's depart, let's leave. Now, other Bible teachers have a different theory about what he meant by "arise, let's go from here," but I don't try to go too terribly deep in trying to understand the plain written word of God when it plainly says, and we know back in chapter 13 where they were at, and then John gives us a transition like this. I believe they're leaving and they're beginning to travel to the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that because John brings us to the garden as well, as do the other gospel writers, but he takes time to teach us. And this is, I was flipping when I sat here and came to my pulpit, and I was flipping with this, and you shouldn't do that because this isn't actually onion paper, but it's pretty thin. Some of the Bibles, they have that real crinkly onion skin paper. You cannot turn the pages silently, and you can almost see through them. And this one's been meant to write in, so it's a little heavier, although it's pretty thin. But as I was flipping this over to chapter 13 or 14 this today, it got snagged. And now as I look down at it, it's been snagged before because I got tape on there holding it together. And that is because this section is one of my favorite sections in all of the Bible. John 14, 15, and 16, and 17. John 14, 15, and 16, it's a favorite of mine because Jesus teaches about the sending of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I was raised in a denominational church that taught that the Spirit is not available to the church today. That when the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, he's talking about what happened for them then, but it's not for us now. And I don't believe that. And I began to question that in my early 20s. And I was excited to read about the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers in the early church. And I wanted to see it duplicated. And so I wanted to understand the Holy Spirit. And you can gain understanding from Jesus as he teaches us about the Holy Spirit in John 14, specifically in verses 16 and 17, and verse 26 in John 15. He'll come back to verse 26 in John 15. And then he goes into a greater detail in John chapter 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not only in believers' lives, but in the whole world, the work of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter today in the portion that we're looking at, and we're going to be looking at John 14, 15 through 31. I titled our message today, The Spirit of Truth. And we're going to learn two of the key functions of the Holy Spirit in regard to someone coming to faith and becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. And I'll throw in a third, pronouns that were used to describe the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Two of those pronouns are found in this section of Scripture. And so I am fascinated by this, and it has really helped me gain a greater understanding of the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church today, but also in my life, and I hope you as well in your life. So today, the Spirit of Truth, this is lesson 90 of our chronological Gospels, and we will be looking at John 14, verses 15 through 31, and our first point is abiding in the Spirit, John 14, 15 through 18. The love of the Godhead, John 14, 19 through 24. The Helper, John 14, 25 through 26. And peace I leave, peace I give, John 14, 27 through 31. So I'll read our first point for us. It's found in John 14, verses 15 through 18. And we pick up in verse 15, Jesus saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So the abiding Spirit, Jesus begins talking to his disciples who are, as we learned the last couple of weeks, Jesus, it tells us in John 13 that he was troubled, and Jesus was troubled because of the hour that was upon him. Jesus understood what the next 24 hours would be in his life, how he would spend this time with his disciples in the upper room, share communion with them, this last fellowship meal around the table there at Passover, but also that he would be arrested, that he would be beaten, that he would be crucified and buried all within a 24-hour period. And the disciples, it tells us that their hearts were troubled. And this is, again, the end of John 13, because Jesus said that I am going away and you cannot follow me. And so John tells us that Peter in John 13, 36 said, "Lord, where are you going?" And he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And in verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" They were troubled because Jesus was departing to some place. They had no idea what he was talking about. It didn't click with them yet, even though he had shared with them scripturally three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We find that Jesus told them that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would be betrayed, that he would be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. But they heard the words, but they didn't comprehend what he was speaking about. It didn't click. And so they're troubled. But he tells them that he will not leave them without a comforter, another helper. And so the abiding Spirit, in verses 15 and 16, this helper, he describes him as another helper. And these words, especially in the Greek, are very key for us to understand a better understanding, I think, than what the English can give to us. But Jesus begins this by saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So the bridge between Jesus, as we closed out last week in John 14, 13, and 14, talking about the ask anything prayers, and then beginning to teach about the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life, the bridge between these two things is the love of God, that love that we have toward God. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Love is a bridge between the two of these things. Therefore, all disciples are to love God, love Jesus, and to keep his commandments. And the Greek word translated here as keep, terio, is the Greek word, and it can mean to watch, to give heed, to observe. And so that observing the commandments, walk in the ways of God. In John, 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, isn't that kind of the complaint of most non-believers when you're talking to them about faith, who have never read the Word of God in their life, but they heard something about the Ten Commandments, and they feel that the rules, all the rules of the Bible, I can't live under such hardships. And of course, they can't name a rule in the Bible that they can't live under, but they perceive it as a burden. But it's not a burden when love is involved. It's not a burden when love is involved. And I'm sure you have those stories, those accounts in your own lives where you have done something for a loved one. You've surprised them with a gift. Maybe for me, as a skilled, and losing my skills because I don't use them as much as I used to, but a craftsman, that things I would build with love, maybe for my parents when I was just kind of learning about the trade and learning how to use the skills that God had given me and learning how to produce those things. But doing those things in love, or doing it for my family, or especially for Lily, my wife, that though there may be pain involved, there may be sweat, and it doesn't take much for me to sweat. It could be a lot of sweat. There could be at times blood. Lily calls me a klutz. That could be true. But there could be blood involved, and sometimes some tears. But when it's done in love, it's not a burden. If you love me, keep my commandments. But here's the bonus that Jesus gives us. He goes on to teach us about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, saying that I'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And so it's not just us trying to serve God on a solo mission without any help from the Spirit of God being upon us. God's Spirit is with us, helping, enabling us, empowering us, that we might better walk and observe the things of God. In this chapter, Jesus describes the person of the Spirit in three specific names. He calls him the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, and the Holy Spirit. He also uses pronouns, he and him, in this chapter. As we stretch out and we go from chapter 14, 15, and 16, he also will use the pronoun his. And in the Greek language, there are two different Greek words that are translated another for us. The Greek words is heteros and alos. And the first speaks about another of a different kind. And the second Greek word speaks about another of the same kind. Now, in this section, Jesus used the word that's been translated another helper as another of the same kind, alos. I will send you another helper, one like me, like I've been for you. I'm sending you another helper who will be with you forever. And so another of the same kind. Just like Jesus had been to his disciples for the last 3+ years, the Holy Spirit was going to come alongside them and be with them, but remain with them forever. Jesus was going away, but the Spirit would remain. And he is the helper, that is a Greek word, parakletos. And Paul E. Little, he's an author from back in, I think, 1970s. He had a book, How to Give Away Your Faith, that kind of helped. It was probably written in the 60s, but I read it when I was in my 20s, so in the 80s. but it revolutionized faith for me, just reading that book. And he described Paracletus like this, one who acts as our attorney on whom a believer can call for help. And so the advocate, the one who comes alongside us, the Paracletus, the helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said he will come alongside his followers. And although the Greek word pneuma, and here's an interesting thing about this, grammatically it's neuter. And so it could be translated as an it, a power or a force, but it's never used with neuter pronouns. It's always used with masculine pronouns. And in the entirety of this section, John 14, 15, and 16, those pronouns are he, him, and his. There's no gender confusion when it comes to the Spirit of God. In John 16, 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so we're going to be, and I'm excited about sharing the things that I've learned and am learning. I'm still growing in my faith, but learning about the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In verses 17 and 18, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but the world, neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so while Jesus refers to the Spirit as the helper, the Spirit of truth, he more importantly tells us of the Holy Spirit dwelling with us and then dwelling in us. For the disciples at that time, Jesus says he dwells with you, but he will be in you. And so there was going to be a transformation very soon in the lives of the 11, I was about ready to say the 12, but Judas the betrayer has already departed. In their future, they were going to have this transformation for them and for us. That transformation begins at salvation. Jesus had not yet died upon the cross. Jesus had not yet been buried or resurrected from the grave. And so salvation, as we know it today, was not yet available for the disciples. And I believe that's why Jesus said to them, he dwells with you, but he will be in you. Today, Jesus has died. He was buried. He has resurrected from the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now these same two truths concerning the Holy Spirit, that he dwells with us and will be in us, and this speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today as well. He dwells with you. It is this with is the Greek word para. And it speaks about the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Prior to our conversion, the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin and then reveals Jesus Christ as the answer to our sins. It's the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are able to say Jesus is Lord. That wooing, the para, he dwells with you. The Lord drawing us, the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ, convicting us of sin, and then revealing Jesus as the answer to our sin. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that we come to faith. But once we come to faith, he tells us that he will be in you. This is the Greek word in. It sounds like our English word in, spelt just slightly differently. We do an I-N, they do an E-N, but still the same meaning. He'll be in you. Once the penalty of our sin has been paid through the work of Jesus on the cross, once we are saved and we call upon the name of Jesus in life-saving faith, the Spirit enters into our hearts. He dwells with us and then in us. So he's with us, drawing us to Christ, and then he is in us. Saving faith came to the disciples. I believe this was the moment of their saving faith. And I'll repeat it when we get to John 20, but it'll be a while before we get there again, so I'll read it for you now. At a time when, after Jesus had died, the disciples are hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, John 20, verse 19, and also verse 22, tells us that Jesus came and stood in their midst. And then Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." And he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I believe that moment that Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," they became believers. They were saved. They received. The Spirit dwelt in them. Salvation was taking place in their hearts. Up to that point, just that they had been with Jesus and they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. 3 days earlier, Jesus had been crucified. He was buried in a tomb. And they, at this point, had only heard rumors of his resurrection. But they had not yet all come to that belief that he had truly risen from the grave. But now they had seen him, and now they truly believed in the Spirit then dwelt in them. He will be in you. And I believe the same thing happens for us when we come to that acknowledgement of Jesus as our Savior, that the Spirit enters in. And there is another preposition that's used for describing the work of the Spirit. It's not found in John's Gospel, and I'm throwing it in as a bonus. He will, para, he will be with you in the Greek, in English. He will be in you, and then epi, he will come upon you. Now, I believe that this is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is available to all believers, but not all believers take advantage of this third aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Luke 24:48, Jesus said, "Behold," talking to his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power on high." Until you are endued, that coming upon, the promise of my Father upon you, that coming upon of the Spirit. And then Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, until the ends of the earth." The coming upon, I believe, speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It can be a one-time experience, but I don't kind of view it that way any longer. I believe that the Spirit can come upon you and then come upon you again, depending on the service, the work that you're doing, that there can be this filling of the Holy Spirit for the occasion that you find yourself in. And not that the Spirit ever departs or ever leaves us in that sense, but an empowering of the Holy Spirit for the work or the task that is at hand. The first time I ever recognized this happening in my life was in my 20s when our band was playing at a park at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove. They had an outdoor event that we were playing at the pavilion. I didn't even know where we were at the time because I worked in Chicago, but I, haven't been everywhere. But we were playing, now I know, we were playing at the pavilion and at a park, and I was introducing a song about Jesus returning again. The song was called Sunrise. And I felt the Spirit of the Lord take control of my words in that song introduction. And I'd never experienced anything like that before. I have at times experienced similar things since, but that was the first occasion of it, that the Spirit began to come upon me in such a way that I gave testimony of Jesus coming again, and in just a song introduction. And that was my job. John, You're assigned. You're going to introduce this song. That was my job. So don't be surprised when someone gives you a task that God may have been directing all along in the process of fulfilling. Okay, yeah, I can do that. You could be nonchalant about it. And God will say, no, I have something bigger in store. You said yes, but wait until I show you what you're going to end up being involved with. My friend of mine told me about going to a missions conference. And he said, on the way to the conference, my wife and I were arguing horribly on the way to the conference. And so it was one of those major fights that a couple can have, which a couple can have, even on their way to church. And at the end of one of the teachings, they wanted to pray for people. And so many people came forward for prayer. Someone asked, is any of the pastors, anybody out there have oil with you? And could you come and help and anoint and pray for people? And this guy, this pastor, his name was John, not me, because he was telling me this. He had oil. He always carried anointing oil with him. And so he went forward and a couple came to him and said that we've been trying to have a baby and we just want you to anoint us with oil and pray that God would give us a baby. And so he did. He prayed for them. And the rest of the story took a year to discover. A year later, the same couple came up and introduced the baby to this man and said, this is the baby that you were praying for. And he goes, I think the only reason that God allowed me to be involved with that is because I had oil. I wasn't worthy. I didn't deserve this. In fact, me and my wife were fighting on the way to the meeting that day, and yet God still used me. In spite of ourselves at times, God can use us. And this really fits with what Pastor Chuck Smith said, founding pastor of the Calvary Chapel movement, in regards to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I quote, a big part of the manifold grace of God is the power to be bold and effective witnesses. The manifold grace of God. It's by God's grace that we're able to be effective witnesses for Christ. And soon Jesus would come to his disciples through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Today, Jesus comes to all. He's with us before our salvation, drawing us to faith. Once we're saved, he enters in us. But I believe there's a further anointing of the Holy Spirit that can come upon us. When the Spirit comes upon us, the Spirit of truth, he dwells within and can come upon all believers in Jesus Christ. 19 through 24, I titled this section, The Love of the Godhead, and we read, a little while longer, but the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, and you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and my words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So once again, Jesus, he's cryptically speaking to his disciples. He's talking about his coming death, burial, and resurrection. In the next 24 hours, the disciples would watch Jesus die upon a cross. He would be placed in a rich man's tomb. They would go in hiding for 3 days and then still hide some after that period for fear of the Jews and fear of the Romans. But after 3 days, the unbelievable happened. Because Jesus, having paid the price of sin, resurrected from the grave, and he showed himself to his followers. As Jesus said, because I live, you will also live. In Romans 5:10 it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved? If God sent Jesus to die on the cross while we were enemies of God, Paul argues, how much more, having been reconciled through this work of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, how much more shall we be saved by his life? The great work that God has done through his Son, and that is available to us today. Jesus said in verses 20 and 21, you will know. It ties back to the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, who also becomes our teacher, as he taught and will teach in verse 26, where it tells us that he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit would for the disciples bring these things to remembrance. They're at this time, they're hearing the words, but it's not all clicking. They're not really understanding. But it's only after the events of the coming few days that things would begin to come together. Their understanding would begin to come together. And this has a lot to do with not only the work of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Jesus said, I and my Father will come to you, will dwell with you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Additionally, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he helps us to keep the commandments of God. In 1 John 5:3, John wrote, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And I mentioned it earlier, the world believes that they are, but they're not, really not when you love someone. And those who love Jesus will not only keep his commandments, but discover that they are loved by God the Father, they're loved by the Son, they're loved by the Spirit, and that the Godhead will manifest himself to us. Manifest, a Greek word that means to make clear, to make plain. Contextually, it means that Jesus will reveal or make himself known to those who believe in him. And for the disciples, Jesus manifested himself through the resurrection from the dead. He stood with them. 1 John 1:1-2, John would testify, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen, we bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. Now, they were eyewitnesses of these things. But for us, the Holy Spirit comes alongside to reveal these things to us, to manifest Jesus in our lives. 1 John 3:24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so God still is revealing, God still is manifesting, and he's doing this through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Judas, not Iscariot, asked this question. I love the questions that the disciples asked in this question, this section of Scripture. And we've had some great questions that were asked by the disciples, Peter and Thomas, and now Philip, and now Judas, not Iscariot, asked the Lord, verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, and he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, make our home with him. He who does not love me, does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So the difference referred to those who believe in Jesus, those who not, who do not believe. Those who believe in Jesus, love him, keep, observe his word, and they then discover the love of the Father, the love of the triunity, making a home in us as believers. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That because Jesus lives, we, through the work of the Holy Spirit, also live to keep the words of Jesus, to keep the words of God. 1 John 2:5-6, whoever keeps his word truly loves God, is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says that he abides in him ought himself to walk as he has walked. So how do we know that we abide in Christ, that we have Christ in us? We are striving to walk as Jesus walked. And the love of God the Father and the Son, it's been made manifest in the lives of believers through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now back to the Helper, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while present with you, but the Helper, the Greek word parakletos, one who comes alongside, a comforter or advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Helper, parakletos, to call to one side. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, said of this, the greatest need of the church today is more of the presence and power of the Spirit of God. The greatest need of the church today is more of the presence and power of the Spirit of God. And I believe that remains true to this day. The greatest need of the church, the presence and power of God's Spirit in our lives. Peter acknowledged this, declaring in Acts 2:33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The Helper also brings to remembrance the words of Jesus for his disciples. The Helper would literally, for the 11, literally bring recall of the words that he had taught them for the last 3 years. They would begin to put things together while Jesus taught them in his earthly ministry. They didn't always understand, as I said before, a lot of the things that Jesus taught to them, they didn't get it either. In John 12:16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. That's interesting because they had done these things to them, to him. They were actually participating in the fulfillment of prophecy without even recognizing that they were participants. But after Jesus resurrected from the grave with the Spirit of God, bringing remembrance of these things to their mind, they were like, oh, now I get it. Have you ever had a, oh, now I get it moment in your life when it comes to the Word of God? That suddenly clarity comes forth. The Helper reminds us of the Word of God in order that we can learn to walk thereby. Acts 11:16. This is Peter talking about his baptizing Cornelius. No, this is Paul. Sorry, wrong account. Coming to believers that had only been baptized. This is Peter. I'm wrong. I'm jumping ahead. It is Peter. And he quoted this, and this is, I just need to get to the quote. Peter, Acts 11:16, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized by the Spirit of God. But it tells us prior to that, then I remembered the word of the Lord. I remembered the word of the Lord. So he saw the Spirit of God being poured out on Gentiles. And Peter said, then I remembered the word of the Lord. When he saw it happening, he remembered, oh, this is what Jesus was talking about. John baptized with water, but Jesus shall baptize with the Holy Spirit. As he saw it happening before his eyes, then he understood what had been spoken. He will bring to remembrance, and I believe this is an active work of the Holy Spirit that's available to us to this day. Here we learn the Holy Spirit, within his very name, there's two basic aspects of the nature of the Spirit of God. First, he is holy. Second, he is spirit. Holy is hagios in the Greek. And it is exactly what we think it is. It means holy, sacred, pure. It can speak about being morally blameless or ceremonially or religiously clean or consecrated. The second word is pneuma in the Greek. The Hebrew word ruach is also defined the very same way. It means spirit, wind, or breath. And it speaks about the activity of the Spirit. When Jesus in John 3:8 was talking to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot see where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit operates in that same fashion. Pneuma, wind, spirit, or breath. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, he is holy, he is spirit, but he's not merely a force or power of God. He is the third person of the triunity of the Godhead. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, where each person of the Godhead works in unity with one another in order to accomplish their divine purposes. And although the three persons of the Godhead have actively been at work throughout all the history of the world, right now the Holy Spirit is the primary force at work in the lives of the church today. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, he teaches and reminds us of the words and works of Jesus. And then finally, we close out this chapter, Jesus saying, peace I leave you, peace I give. In verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That heart there was singular. I put it in the plural, but it works. Peace I give to you, my peace, not as the world gives, do I give. It has been said that we cannot know the peace of God apart from the grace of God. And we find that the grace of God always precedes peace with God. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But this is all because of the grace of God. And it's not just about finding peace with God, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. In John 16:33, again, Jesus will speak about peace. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Has anyone ever travailed over the things that are going on in our world? Have you found tribulation in this world? Trials, troubles that have come upon you. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. His peace coming upon us, my peace I give, not as the world gives. When the world tries to give peace, it's a false sense of peace. And they may for a while help settle things. It may give people a sense of peace, but this world is a troubling place. Only true peace can come through Christ. It is that peace that surpasses understanding that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Regarding peace, Dr. M.G. Guskey wrote, "True peace comes from yielding all to the will of God. Let him have his way. Let him solve the problem. Then the heart can be at peace. This is the peace Jesus had as he faced the agony of Calvary. It is peace grounded in the promise of the joy set before him." Hebrews 12:2. This is the peace offered to us. Christians do not need pleasures, affluence, influence, gratification, desires. Instead, they obtain peace through fellowship with God. Their peace is within, and the world cannot understand it, nor take it away. Have you allowed the peace of Christ to calm your troubled heart? Jesus said, "I have told you," verses 28 and 29, "you have heard me say to you, I am going away and I'm coming back. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." Once again, Jesus telling them in advance the things that were about to take place, that when they did take place, it would help establish their faith. But having an untroubled heart is the work of the triunity of the Godhead. It is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit who works in our lives. The Holy Spirit becomes that helper, that advocate, the paracletus, who is sent by God to teach us, to bring remembrance, the words of Christ. Additionally, Jesus gives us his peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. And God the Father continually watches over the lives of those who believe in his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemns us..." Have you ever found your heart condemn you? You know what John wrote about that? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. Because I know it's true. If our heart condemns you, John goes on to say, be of good cheer. Have you ever been, oh boy! But why did he say, be of good cheer? If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. He knows all things. God is greater than our hearts. Jesus told his disciples in advance the things that would happen, his death, burial, resurrection, that afterwards they would truly believe that he is the Messiah. He said the same thing in John 13 when he revealed his betrayer to them. And they're still sitting at the table in John 14. But he had said this earlier there at the meal. In John 13, 18 and 19, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." I'm telling you in advance, so when these things happen, you may believe. And he has told us in advance. He has given us the 66 books of what we call the Bible today, the Holy Scriptures. And we can read history and the past things that have happened to give us confidence in the presence, and also read about the things that Christ has foretold. Do you know that all 330 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ were fulfilled in Christ Jesus? Every single one of them, and the over 500 prophecies that have been written concerning the second coming of Christ, some of them have already been fulfilled, but they will, I believe, all be fulfilled. And how can I have this confidence? Because the word that was spoken in times past, having been fulfilled, gives me confidence in the word that has not yet been fulfilled for the future, but that will be fulfilled because of the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the work of Christ. It gives us this confidence. And then Jesus says, verses 30 and 31, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing with me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So again, I'll just say that, arise, let us go from here. I believe John is telling us that they now are departing from the upper room. So chapters 15 and 16 have them traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus still teaching, and we'll begin looking at that next week. Jesus's time was limited with his disciples. He was about to be arrested, beaten, crucified, laid in a cold, dark tomb, within the next 24 hours. Truly, this was Satan's hour. The ruler of this world is coming. But the ruler of the world had nothing on Jesus. Jesus not only did the will of his Father by dying upon the cross, he rose from the grave. He paid the price of our sin. He has redeemed the world back to the Father, becoming its rightful heir. And all we need to do is to accept him as our Savior. The cross is the evidence of Jesus' great love and obedience to his Father, and also the evidence of the triunity's love toward us. Speaking about the love of the Father, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When speaking about the love of the Son, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And of the love of the Holy Spirit, how can a power, an essence, a force love? It can't. Does electricity love me? I can testify that it does not. These hands have held 220 current. And by the grace of God, they didn't hold it very long. But it can cause an me to cry out. It caused my triceps to flicker so quick, I didn't know they could move that quick as the current was running through my body. And it caused my wife Lily, at probably the young age of 23, in panic as she was walking down the basement stairs when she heard me cry out. That power did not love me. It was power. It was a force. It coursed through my body, and I was glad to be rid of it. If you want to hear a real story, you can ask Mike about a screwdriver and some Navy radar that he was playing with that landed him in the hospital. I didn't get that kind of love from a current. But the love of the Spirit, the Bible speaks about the love of the Spirit. In essence, a force does not love, and it does not love, but the Spirit loves. Romans 15:30, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. The love of the Spirit, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and may the peace of Christ and the love of the Trinity ever guard our hearts. So we've seen today as we close out the abiding Spirit in John 14:15-18, the Spirit of truth. He dwells with us, in us, and can come upon us. All believers in Jesus Christ, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The love of the Godhead in John 14:19-24, the love of the Father and the Son is made manifest in the lives of his followers. The Helper, John 14:25-26, the Helper, the Paracletus, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, he teaches us and reminds us of the things of God and the peace of Christ. John 14:27-31, may the peace of Christ, the love of the triunity, ever guard our lives. Jesus promised his disciples that his heavenly Father would send them another helper, one who would abide with them forever. Unlike Christ, who was about to die upon the cross and ultimately ascend to heaven, he is coming again, but until he comes again, he has given us the Spirit of truth to dwell with us And then when we become believers, he enters in us and can come upon us. This same promise that he gave to his 11 disciples while at that communion meal is available to each of us today. And may we claim that promise. Father, thank you for your word and for this great passage in John's gospel. Lord, all your word is truth. And we all may have favorite passages in the Bible. For me, Lord, this is one of those favorite sections of the Bible. And I pray, Lord, that over the next few weeks, we would continue to learn and to grow in our understanding of the things that you wanted your followers to know just prior to going to the cross. The last words, Lord, of those who are dying usually have great significance to those who love them. And these, Jesus, were your last words. So, Lord, I know you didn't finish speaking because through your Holy Spirit, you would continue to speak and teach to your church. But, Lord, the significance of these chapters, Lord, let us gain it. Let us understand it. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.